I want to thank you for joining into the Bible study this evening, and I'd like to encourage you, as always, to have your Bible with you, have it open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This has been probably a more intense study than I initially imagined, being that these two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, are a large chunk of the New Testament. They are written to a notoriously troubled church. And working through what the Apostle Paul is writing has been helpful to me pastorally. It's been very practical to anyone that seeks to minister with the gospel. It conveys to us the reality of ministry in the midst of hardship. That's really largely how we live life. We even shouldn't think it's a strange thing, the Bible says, that it is such. But tonight we're going to enter into three verses, and Paul is going to teach us something that I guarantee will be a help to you and to me. Notice in verse 4, "Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now let's remember the context. Paul's competency has been called into question. What triggers his writing in these verses points back to what he said or asked in verse 16 of chapter 2. He wrote, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Sufficient, the word as it is used there. Who's competent? Who is able? In effect, Paul has written, as one said, in essence, "I feel meager and threadbare, slight and puny under the weight of the task that God has given to me." Who is sufficient? Who is competent? Who is able? The answer is no one is able. Paul's telling us now that he is aware that he is not strong enough. He is aware that he is not good enough, he's not gifted enough, he's not skilled enough, he's not smart enough, he's not sufficient on his own to meet all the demands of the ministry and the open doors that God has given to him. By the way, Paul was a brilliant and educated man. He was a man with a real good work ethic. It is evident that he has people skills, and yet he says, "I am not competent to do this." So how did he do it? How did he press on in the face of the constant criticism? How did he press on when those that were around him, the legalists and even others in the church, are accusing him, competing with him, fighting against him? Where did his confidence come from to move forward in ministry? Well, that's what these verses are telling us. He has asked, who's able? Who's sufficient? Who's competent? No one. So then how, Paul, are you doing it? Well, first he says, "I trust Christ." "I," he wrote, "have trust through Christ to Godward." In short, he depended on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like something we've heard devotionally said since we've worked our way into scriptural study, but it's a fact. He depended on the Lord. One old preacher who writes kind of in a funny or unique way said this of himself: "The Lord had the strength, I had the weakness, so we teamed up and became an unbeatable combination." That's really what Paul is saying here. I had weakness, the Lord had the strength, we teamed up and became an unbeatable combination. I depended on the Lord. Now remember, the legalists, that have invaded the church at Corinth and are on the heels of Paul through much of his ministry are telling people that if an individual will simply obey the commands of the law, they will become a spiritual person. A legalistic ministry has a way of inflating egos. It creates a competitive atmosphere. Who can adhere to the code of conduct and the rule of law better than anyone else? Are you actually more spiritual by these external standards? It has a way of inflating the ego. But when you emphasize the grace of God, when you emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, you in effect have to tell people that they are lost, that they cannot save themselves, and that they cannot change themselves, that they need the Holy Spirit. That defeats a large ego. Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul's basically saying there, somehow, I'm an apostle. I should have been left for dead because of my sinfulness, but instead of being left in that dead condition, God gave me new life and made me an apostle, and I am unworthy of either of those things. The grace of God always brings about humility. The legalist creeping in breeds that ego. Paul could have said, "I'm the greatest apostle that has ever lived." I don't think that would be a stretch. He could have said, "I'm the most educated." I don't think that would have been a stretch. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He wasn't just a fisherman from the seashore. He was trained and educated. He wrote more books of scripture than any of the other apostles. And yet he says, "I am the least of all the apostles. I am unworthy." This is what the message of the gospel does. This is what the grace of God and our awareness of it does for us. It demands humility. It makes one look themselves in the mirror and grasp their sinfulness. It conveys their insufficiency to them and their need for the Lord and His sufficiency. That is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians and asking them to consider. By the grace of God, I am what I am. How do I press on? How have I ministered with you? I trust in Christ. I'm not sufficient to minister to your heart. Christ is sufficient to minister to your heart. He is supremely confident in Christ. And that speaks to anybody who's thinking that they are insufficient. Find your sufficiency in Christ. Trust in Christ. Now he's going to elaborate further. Notice what he says in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He is building on this. We trust in Christ. We acknowledge our insufficiency. If we are viewed as sufficient or have any competence or any ability, it all comes from God. He is sufficient in God. This isn't false humility. This is not pretense. He's telling the truth. He's speaking from his heart. He is emphasizing his insufficiency. Now you take a little walk through Scripture. What you will find is one of the prerequisites, as it were, for usefulness to God is to be insufficient. Now, in our natural condition, we are all insufficient. However, it requires that we acknowledge our insufficiency. Strength in weakness. That's this entire study in 2 Corinthians. Go all the way back to the book of Exodus. You'll find when Moses is called in Exodus chapter 4. Now, I think he was working in the flesh, but he's telling the Lord in Exodus 4 and verse 10, "I am not eloquent," he said, "neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue," he says. The Lord steps in verse 11 and said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? God is in effect saying to Moses, I'm not here to call you because you are articulate. I'm here to call you because I have chosen to use you. And now, in the acknowledgement of your insufficiency, I can fill your mouth with the right words. Now, ultimately, he'll use Aaron to be his spokesperson, irked to do so, but the Lord uses Moses. Moses was an unparalleled leader in the Old Testament, and he told us naturally he was insufficient, but God made him sufficient. You could go and see this pattern all throughout the cause of the great prophets. Human insufficiency, divine sufficiency, an unbeatable combination. In fact, Gideon said this when he was called in Judges 6:15, oh my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm poor and I'm the least. He's acknowledging his insufficiency, and he's not lying. His insufficiency is met with the Lord's sufficiency. In the next verse, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I have no right to stand before you. I know that I am insufficient. God, of course, counters that insufficiency with the seraphim, bringing the burning coal, touching Isaiah's mouth. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:6, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. This was addressed by the Lord in the next verse. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go that I shall send thee. Human insufficiency met with divine sufficiency is an unbeatable combination. When God's call brings about and a human acknowledges their insufficiency, it then becomes ground for God's sufficiency. Now think for just a second. If the Lord would not put up with Moses' excuses, if the Lord would not put up with Gideon's excuses, if the Lord did not put up with Isaiah or Jeremiah's insufficiency, what makes us think that he will put up with our excuses or our weaknesses? The fact is, these very obstacles, these weaknesses, these insufficiencies are an essential part of the call itself. Trust in Christ. I can't do a work in your heart. I can't change your heart, but Christ can. The reality is, I have weaknesses and insufficiencies and obstacles, but those are the very grounds for God's sufficiency to step in. In a word, our weaknesses are part of. In a word, our weaknesses are the ground of God's calling to serve Him. Now, in study, I came across a really eloquent statement of this fact. It comes from Oswald Chambers. He said, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies, because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural abilities and resources. And I think truly that would be Paul. As Saul, he was on the upward trajectory, a somebody who God could use because he renounced his reliance on his natural abilities. In this, I am sensing what Paul is communicating to the believers at Corinth. Here have come the legalists, and they're trying to tell you, add to salvation these works. If you really want to be spiritual, start acting and looking and doing and checking all the boxes. And he's reiterating to them, I trust in Christ. I can't change your heart. I can't microwave spiritual maturity, but the Spirit can work in you, and I trust in Christ that he can do that. I'm insufficient, but my sufficiency is of God. I have obstacles, I have weaknesses, I have insufficiencies, but God is able, through those insufficiencies, to be strong. Human insufficiency, divine sufficiency, equals an unbeatable combination. You are without excuse. You cannot hide behind your weaknesses. You cannot hide behind your shortcomings. You cannot hide behind your insufficiencies. That's the very ground for God's sufficiency to step in. Trust Christ, find your sufficiency in God, and acknowledge that only the work of the Spirit matters. Now, what do I mean by that? The Spirit gives life. He said we, through Christ, trust Godward, and our sufficiency is of God. Notice what he says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. Now, when he says it's the Spirit that giveth life, he has in mind the work of the Spirit and God doing that work in the human heart. We're ministers, he said in that verse, of a new covenant, of a new testament. We are not ministers of the letter, but rather ministers of the Spirit, because the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, he's not suggesting that the law was a mistake. He is not suggesting that the law was unimportant. In fact, he is aware that a sinner must be made aware, taught by the law, of their sinfulness, but that adherence to the law cannot bring life on the inside. They are helplessly condemned by the law. They can only be saved by God's grace, by the Spirit of God doing a work. He'll say this again in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared, remember we talked about these letters of commendation, to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He'll come back again in verse 18 and he'll reiterate, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The Spirit does what words cannot do. The Spirit does what the law cannot do. The Spirit working in the heart can, namely, give life. Spiritual life, gift eternal life. So a faithful understanding of what he is saying in verse 6 could be, don't turn Christianity into a mere list of rules. Understand it requires the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, commandments and rules and codes of conduct kill. That is, they meet either with a self-sufficient heart, thus producing a self-exalting rebellion, or they find someone who rejects the rules, or a self-satisfied moral achievement by keeping the rules. In either case, death is the outcome. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Now, I don't often do this, but I want to reiterate, maybe even repeat what I just said. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, commandments and rules kill. Because they meet a self-sufficient heart and they produce either self-exalting rebellion by rejecting those rules, or they produce a self-satisfied moral achievement in the keeping of those rules. In either case, it's death, because it is a work of the flesh. It is a work of self and not of the Spirit. The letter always kills, always. Adherence to the letter never produces life, never has, never will. Be so very careful to understand. It requires the work of the Spirit. Sometimes we want spiritual maturity out of others by our defined list of spiritual maturity. recognize that it is only the Spirit who can work. This is foundational to ministry. It is the Spirit that enables Paul's ministry. Now, I think there's a second layer to this. It's communicating this fact. Only those who have been made able by God to minister can minister, called or gifted to minister. Let's just pause for a second and focus on the pastoral ministry, the call to full-time ministry. Paul said this in Colossians 1, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and, get this, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereas Paul, I, am made a minister." I was made a minister of this gospel message. He'll say in verse 25, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." This calling was given to me for your sake. Think for just a second. When you align with the church, that God has called somebody for your spiritual benefit. So the only person who is competent to minister is one that God has made a minister. A self-made minister is incompetent. Now, let's go back to the root of this. It wasn't that God selected Paul because Paul was skilled or gifted or he had some human thing that God was drawn to. The fact is, it was his insufficiency, his availability, his willingness in his weakness, his trust in God, his sufficiency in God, his knowledge that it was the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to be made a minister. He's the one that said in 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." In effect, just to show off his grace, he chose me because he knew all the glory would go to him. God chose me. He made me a minister. He enabled me to minister. The word there points back even to who is sufficient. It's rooted in the same. All the competence comes from God. Who is sufficient? Only those that God makes sufficient are sufficient. Only the grace of God, ministered by the Spirit of God, can transform sinners and sinful people into living epistles, living letters of commendation of the grace of God that glorifies Jesus Christ. How do you minister in the midst of hardship? How do you press on, never wavering on your calling from God? How do you never vacillate? You are aware that you're gifted in the Holy Spirit. This is a necessary ministry, an awareness of our calling. That kind of courage only comes when we know we are called. Now, not everyone is called to full-time service. I know that. But we are witnesses. We should understand the passion behind what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, you're not maybe called to full-time ministry, but you are a witness. Woe unto us if we're not guided by this passion to convey the truth. That's what we've been left here for. It's our purpose. Now, God is not looking for gifted people. God is not looking for self-sufficient people. God is looking for inadequate people, and I think all of us can put that on our resume, spiritually speaking. I'm inadequate. So let me just pause for a second and say, if God is calling you, if God is pressing on you, don't hide behind your weakness. Now, I don't know what he may be calling you to do. There's a myriad of things that God could be calling you to do. It may be God's calling you to go to a foreign country and be a gospel missionary. It could be that God's calling you to start a church. It could be that God is calling you to pastor a church. It could be that God is calling you to serve in a ministry within the church that you attend. Maybe calling you to minister to children, to reach out in your neighborhood, to step up in the workplace. Whatever it is he's calling you to do, don't hide behind your weaknesses. Don't allow the obstacles to be what stops you. Don't deem yourself insufficient. That's the very ground for the sufficiency of God. If you feel nudged outside of your comfort zone, if you feel like you're being pushed a little bit out of your depth, give your weakness over to God and accept His sufficiency. It's the only effective way to minister. Strength and weakness. Trust in Christ. Find your sufficiency in God. Be aware that you can't do it anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is changing lives in the church at Corinth. He is both authorizing himself, straightening out the teaching of the legalists, correcting the church at Corinth. It is so practically helpful for anyone that wants to minister. Don't hide behind your excuses. God doesn't want to hear it. He can use you in spite. Press on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, our time in it tonight. May we allow this to strengthen us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.